All right, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 30. We read verse 30 last week, but I'll pick it up because it's the beginning of the sentence. And so we'll start there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 30. When you find it, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as I read Luke chapter 4. Notice verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, notice, for his word was with power.
Amen.
And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God."
Amen.
And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not.
Amen.
And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out."
Praise God.
And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for today. It's just a joy and a privilege to stand here in this pulpit and deliver the word of God.
Lord,
I recognize the seriousness of it, and I recognize that, Lord, I need thee. I need your power. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray that your word would go forth today with clarity and power, and that you'd speak to our hearts. Give us understanding. Teach us things, Lord, through your word and through this story that we find in the Bible today. I do pray again, if someone's here that's not saved, that today that they would trust Christ as Savior. And for those that do know you, that you'd help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we are continuing our journey, as we've been doing on Sunday mornings, through the Gospel of Luke. And at this point in time, and I mentioned this last week, the Lord Jesus Christ has been engaged in his public ministry for about 14 months. Now, as we piece the gospel records together, we find out that Jesus has already met and called several of his disciples. He performed his first miracle, the miracle of changing the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He has already been to Jerusalem, where he observed the Passover, presented himself to the Jews as their Messiah.
Amen.
That was the time, of course, he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temples, and he spake with Nicodemus at that time as well. He's already journeyed into and through Samaria, where he spake with that woman at the well in John chapter 4 and offered to her that living water of which she received. And I highly encourage, if you have not received it, receive it today as well. And that great revival, and I'll call it that, that took place in Samaria. He also went back during this time period to Cana of Galilee, where he performed his second miracle, the miracle of raising the nobleman's son who was near death. And then last week we saw that he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And we read the story there, how he entered into the synagogue, which was his habit. And he stood up and he read the scriptures. He read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and part of verse 2. And if you want to know why he did that, listen to the message last week. And then he proclaimed to them there in his hometown of Nazareth, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He made some other statements about the Gentiles believing on him, and his statements so enraged them that they grabbed him and took him out to the edge of the city, brought him to the brim of the hill, and they were about to cast him down headlong first, the Bible says, to his death. But as I read in verse 30 a moment ago, we read that he miraculously passed through them and escaped out of the city. Where is he going? Well, verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum. Now, if you look on the map, Capernaum is actually north and east of Nazareth. You say, well, how did he come down? Well, he's talking about elevation here. He came down to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a village that was, it is located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's actually mentioned 16 times in the Gospels. And here, after the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, we read that he came to Capernaum, and as we read on and in the other Gospels, we'd find out that he made it not only his new hometown, he lived there, but also the center of his ministry. That was, for a while there, his base of operations for the next 2 years. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11 refers to Capernaum as his own city. Now, why Capernaum? Well, here's an intellectual answer. We don't know. You say, preacher, you're supposed to know everything. I don't know everything. I just asked my wife. She'll clear that up real quick. But perhaps it had to do with the fact that that five of his 12 apostles lived there. That was their hometown, Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were all fishermen there in Capernaum. If they fished on the Sea of Galilee, we know that Matthew was a tax collector in that town as well. But whatever the reason, we're reading here that he comes down to Capernaum. And we read in our text the story of an event that took place in the synagogue that was there at Capernaum. Now, I mentioned a little bit about Israel in my Sunday school class. I'll mention it here again. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel, of course, and we visited that place, Capernaum. And, you know, some places on our trip, I was expecting some wow moments, and they weren't there. But then other places, I weren't expecting some wow moments, and they were there. And this was one of those wow moments we went to Capernaum. And you look at that place, it was nothing but ruins, archaeological ruins. I'll say a little bit more about that later. And we got to stand at the place as they were excavating very, very low. And they got down to the place where that Jewish synagogue actually was during the time of Jesus Christ. And so imagine standing there looking at that place. It was amazing.
Amen.
But this event happened right there, right in that synagogue at Capernaum. But if I were to ask you, as we just casually kind of read through it kind of quick, and I'm sure you've read it before, perhaps many times, but if I were to ask you this, what is this story about? Why is it in the Bible? What is the point of this story? What is God really trying to teach us here from this event that took place in Capernaum? Well, most would say, well, it's the story of Jesus Christ casting out a demon or a devil. The King James uses devil. We can use the word demon to distinguish from the devil. But you may say, yeah, he cast out a demon here from this guy, a devil. And that's true. You say, well, it's Christ showing his authority over all things, his power over everything, including the devil. And that would be true. And I could preach on that. But I'm not going to. There's something else here that I think we can learn from this story. I want us to notice a phrase that we find at the end of verse 32, before the miracle took place, before the casting out of the demon.
Right.
And they were astonished at his doctrine. Watch this. For his word was with power. This morning I want to preach on that subject. The title of the message is this: For his word was with power.
Amen.
I was thinking about this statement, and I think it's right. Better be right, I'm going to say it. The most important thing that exists on the face of this earth,
amen,
is the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
Pretty sure that's accurate.
Amen.
The most important thing that you and I can handle with our hands on the face of this earth is the Bible.
Amen.
God's Word. The Word of God.
Amen.
Because it is the Word of God that is God's revelation of Himself to you and to me.
Right.
Imagine it is our Creator's message
right.
from Almighty God
Jesus.
To man.
Amen.
Now we understand it's not everything that God knows, but it is everything that God wants us to know about Himself, about this life, and about the afterlife as well. And we know that the Word of God, the Bible, and I speak for English-speaking people, the King James Bible, it is God's inspired Word. In other words, it was breathed out by God, every word, and has been preserved for us through every and for every single generation. So I can say today without apology,
amen.
I have God's words in my hand today for English-speaking people in the King James Bible. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is true.
Amen.
Now,
amen.
To give you an idea of the importance of the Bible, we read that God's word is described as being true. In John 17, 17, you may wonder today, is there truth anywhere?
Right.
Well, it's not CNN.
Right.
It's not Fox News a lot of the times either.
Amen.
It is God's Word. That's where truth is. We are told in Psalm 19, 7, it is perfect.
Right.
There's no error. We're told in Psalm 19, 10, that it is precious. And in Hebrews 4, 12, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Right.
And understand something about the Bible, about the Word of God. It makes us wise unto salvation. It is God's Word that does that. It's where we know how to be saved. 2 Timothy 3:15. It is the Word of God that produces faith. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, Romans 10:17. You say, I need to increase my faith. Read the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. It is the Word of God that regenerates the soul. Psalm 19, 7. It sanctifies the believer. It helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, 17. It builds us up. It makes us spiritually strong. Acts 20 and verse 32. It comforts the soul. Romans 15, 4. And it rejoices the heart. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Oh, I could go on and on and on. Do you know that God even places His Word above His name?
Hallelujah.
That's an amazing thought.
Right.
Because when we think of the name of God,
right.
the name of Jesus, a name above every name,
right.
listen to what we read in Psalm 138 and verse 2.
Amen.
I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. There it is.
Amen.
God says that. And so the most important thing for God's servants to do, for God's children to do, is for us to teach and to preach and to propagate the Word of God.
Amen.
And don't miss it, because that's what's happening here in the synagogue in Capernaum in our text.
Amen.
This very thing. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. That's the primary thing. We'll get that here in a moment. Let's look a little closely, more closely at this story and see some things that might help us as we think of this truth of His Word was with power. Notice number one, the proclamation of the Savior. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, read what's going on. And He came down in verse 31 and 32 and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, plural, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His Word was with power. Now notice when Jesus Christ leaves Nazareth, because after that incident that happened there in the synagogue, he comes down to Capernaum, and notice what his priority was. Notice what it was. His priority was not to go there to feed the poor.
Right.
It was not to heal the sick.
Amen.
It was not to give money to the needy. It was not to go down there and try to change the laws of Capernaum or the whatever government was there, the Roman government. It wasn't even to go and try to meet and connect with the emotional needs of the people.
Right.
That's not why he went.
Amen.
His priority when he went to Capernaum was to teach and to preach the word of God.
Praise the Lord.
That's what he did.
Amen.
He goes into the synagogue there and he taught them the word of God. Notice plural for multiple Sabbath days. And here's why he did this. Don't miss it. He did it because this is what people need more than anything else.
Amen.
The word of God. You know, the average person does not think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I didn't before I was saved. I didn't think of him as primarily a preacher. But he was.
Amen.
He was a preacher and a teacher.
Amen.
And his preaching and his teaching, they are mentioned as the primary thing that he came to do. I understand he had to go to the cross of Calvary. I get that. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm sure glad he did that. But during his public ministry, the primary thing that he did was to teach and preach the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, since I'm getting some deer in the headlight looks. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, that was the first message he preached right there. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, a little bit later in this chapter, and he said unto them, listen closely, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for thereto am I sent.
Amen.
That's why I came. To teach and preach the word of God. I want us to notice two things about his preaching. First of all, number one, his message. Now, the synagogue service was very typical, very predictable in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It consisted basically of three things. It started out, as we saw in the script, the synagogue in Nazareth. It started out with the scripture reading. That's what they did. And then they would recite the Shema. The Shema was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt work that whole thing. So they started with scripture reading, the reciting of the Shema, and then what it concluded with was a time of commenting on the scriptures. And so a scribe or somebody would get up and they would make comments on the scriptures. Now, while the scripture at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual state of the synagogues were somewhat deplorable. And here's what I mean by that. The scripture reading, that was great. You're just reading the Bible. The reciting of the Shema, that was wonderful as well. But when the scribes got up to make their comments,
right.
Wah, wah.
Amen.
I don't know. I heard somebody say that one time. I think I get what it means, right? No good. Why is that? Because their teachings and their comments were filled not with Bible,
right,
but with the traditions of men. It was filled with the sayings of the religious leaders of the day. They interjected their empty opinions with people just generated more questions. And they would take the scriptures and they would rest them to fit their opinions. And when they were speaking, when they got up, it was dull, it was dry, it was empty, because their comments were void of scriptural authority and void of scriptural content.
God have mercy. Right.
You ever been in a service like that? Oh, yeah.
Right.
Just looking at my watch, waiting to get out. It's kind of like what happens when you when you're in the average denominational church today,
right,
or your average liberal church today. I've been to funerals at these types of churches and listened to what they called a sermon that contained very little, if any, scripture, followed by a so-called sermon that had very little to do with the Bible. And what they would do is they would twist the scriptures and misapply the scriptures, and people would leave those types of services confused and wondering, what did we just hear? There's no clarity here.
Right.
There's no thus saith the Lord.
Right.
Well, that's exactly what was happening here.
Right.
Normally. But with Christ,
he was
different.
Hallelujah.
As a matter of fact, he would later condemn the scribes for what they had done in the synagogues. He said in Matthew 7:7, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." That's what it was like in the synagogues of the day. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gets in that synagogue at Capernaum, and they said, "What in the world is he saying?" His teachings were vastly different from the scribes, in a good way, because when Christ taught in the synagogue, notice we read in verse 32, "And they were astonished at his doctrine."
Amen. Praise Jesus.
Why were they astonished?
Good.
Because his message was the pure, unadulterated, uncompromised Word of God.
Right.
That's why his message was the Bible.
Hallelujah.
They hadn't heard that in a long time.
Right.
But I also notice not only his message, his manner. Notice we read, "For his word," at the end of verse 32, "was with power." Now, it's interesting, there's a parallel story, a parallel account of this in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, and he pens it this way, Mark 1:22, "He taught them as one that had authority."
Amen.
"And not as the scribes."
Right.
You see, Jesus Christ taught with authority.
Right.
He spoke with conviction.
Right.
He spoke with dogmatism. He spoke with confidence in the Word of God. He had answers because the Word of God has answers.
Right.
He taught and preached, "Thus saith the Lord."
Jesus.
No ambiguity there. You see, his message was not one of, "Well, maybe," "Well, perhaps," "Possibly," "I'm not sure." It wasn't like that at all.
Amen.
He taught and preached with authority. Can I remind us today, and I know he was the Lord and is the Lord Jesus Christ, I get that. But preaching and teaching is supposed to be the same way today.
Right.
And that is because we have the Bible.
Right.
We have God's Word. And we have what is true. So when a person gets up knowing that they have God's Word, they can speak the Word of God like Jesus did. They can speak it with confidence and with conviction and with dogmatism and with authority, because it's not my opinions. It is, "Thus saith the Lord."
Amen.
That's what they were hearing. You know, liberal churches, they can't even tell you where the Bible is.
Right.
You ask one of them, "Where are God's words today?" And that's, you're going to see the deer in the headlights look again.
Right.
Where is it?
Right.
Is it in the whatever so-called Bible you use? Well, yeah, they can't answer that question. They don't know where the Word of God is. And their so-called message is, because of all the doubt that is there, they're filled with confusion. They lack clarity. And they're never quite sure of anything. And they're afraid to say something that might ruffle somebody's feathers.
God help.
Well, you know. By the way, they'll look at churches like ours that preach the Word of God and take a stand, and they'll ridicule us. They'll ridicule us for taking a stand. They'll ridicule us for saying, this is what the Bible says, and we can know things for certain. But what people need today more than anything else is certainty. And certainty comes from the Word of God, not the preacher's opinions, but from the Bible. It comes from a thus saith the Lord. By the way, if you take the Bible out of teaching and preaching, really, there's nothing left worth listening to.
That's right. Amen.
You know, boy, it was a great day when I figured out something. I don't have to be creative as a preacher. I don't have to, well, what can I say today? What can I come up with? It's over. Here it is. Amen. Just preach the Word of God. It's really that simple. This is what God says. This is how it applies to our life. Let's go do it. Amen. It's that simple. Bible messages are worth listening to, by the way.
Right.
And so Jesus Christ went into the synagogue for the primary reason of proclaiming the Word of God. And again, that should be our priority today.
Right.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ,
right,
who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word.
Amen.
Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what we're commanded to do today. Still the same thing that Jesus did. Preach the word of God as our priority.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the proclamation of the Savior. But then we also see, number two, the disruption in the service. Uh-oh. You say, what do you mean? Well, in verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine. So here he is teaching and preaching. In verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Now watch this. All of a sudden, in the middle of Jesus Christ's teaching, there is a major disturbance in the service. Here is a man who had been sitting there. He suddenly gets up. Imagine, he's teaching the Word of God. And he suddenly gets up and he cries out with a loud voice yelling, let us alone! Imagine that.
Amen.
What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.
Right. Amen.
You know, we have this saying around here. We say, you never know what's going to happen at Capital Baptist Church. Because over the years, we've had some of the weirdest things happen in our services. I hope there's not one of those today. Okay.
Amen.
But you just never know. I mean, you just get caught off guard with stuff. Imagine preacher's up here and somebody gets up, let us alone! That's what happened.
Right.
What's going on?
Good.
Notice some things about this man. Number one, notice his condition.
Right.
We're told he is a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil.
Right.
So watch this. This man that was in this service is possessed with a devil. We could refer to him as demon. One writer wrote this, the problem of demon possession was very common when Christ was on earth. Satan increased his evil to counter the manifestation of God through Christ. But demon possession is still today a very real thing.
Right.
Well, I heard about that. It's real.
Right.
It is possible for lost people to be demon possessed. But not save people.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Not save people.
Praise the Lord.
1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So again, a lost person can be possessed with the devil. I think many times that's attributed to certain mental diseases, so-called diseases. Not all, but I think that some of that is actually demon possession. people's erratic behavior and that sort of thing that do not know the Lord. So again, a lost person can be, but a saved person cannot be. But watch this. Saved people can be demonically oppressed. And we can be demonically influenced if we allow it. You see, what we're seeing here and what we're talking about here is the spirit of Antichrist.
Right. Amen.
And so this man had this condition. He was demon possessed.
Right.
But notice what he does. Notice his interruption. Again, I won't read it again, but you heard it in verse 34 where he stands up and he cries out. He cries out. Now, I'll just read it because I'm going to say something about the words. Saying in verse 34, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou," verse 33 at the end, and cried out with a loud voice. Now, the words translated cried out are really what we would call a scream. This guy wasn't just standing up and talking.
Right.
He was screaming this out. "Let us alone," he screams out. And the two weak Greek words that are translated loud voice is where we get our English word megaphone. Mega loud phone voice. And so this loud crying out in the synagogue, in the midst of Jesus Christ teaching the word of God, watch what it did. It took all the attention off of Jesus Christ. It took all the attention off the word of God and put all the attention on that man. It was a great interruption. That's kind of odd that this guy was even in the synagogue at all. What's he doing there? He's possessed. You figure the possession, the demon would not allow him to go there. You'd think he wouldn't be in the service, but he was.
Right.
You'd think that he wouldn't want to be around God's people, but he did.
Right.
You'd think that he wouldn't want to hear the Bible, but he was there.
Great.
Can I remind us,
amen,
that there's a spiritual warfare going on in this
right.
world?
Amen.
This isn't a game we're playing here today.
Amen.
We are in a spiritual warfare. We
Amen.
Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities,
Amen.
Against powers,
Amen.
Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And God
Amen.
Speaks of the fact that there will be people that come into services.
Right.
Nobody here.
Amen.
That
we're
not here for the right reasons. Jude 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice there are certain men that will creep in unawares. Where are they creeping into? Amongst God's people.
Right. Amen.
We could say in the congregational meeting. Acts 20, Paul warned the pastors at Ephesus of this. He said in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Again, that spirit, what he's talking about here, is often present in a service. Wasn't Judas Iscariot sitting in the upper room from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 15, right there amongst the disciples, right there next to the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a reason he was there.
Right. Amen.
To disrupt the work of God.
God have mercy.
So we see this man's condition. We see his interruption. I want you to think thoroughly of his intention. What's he doing? Why did he all of a sudden do that?
Right.
Why did he stand up? Let me say this. Whether the devil uses lost people, and he can,
right.
or even saved people that he has influenced, either wittingly or unwittingly, the devil's goal is always the same, and that is to interrupt the preaching and teaching of God's word and to prevent the forward movement of God's work.
Amen.
It happens.
Right.
It's a battle.
Amen.
I like what John Butler said, his commentary on Luke said this, and he's talking about people that have to interrupt things. He says, church troublemakers are like this. They have few manners. They are rude and disrespectful and will do such things as abruptly take the floor in a church meeting to say their piece, regardless if others have the floor, ignoring proper rules of a business meeting. Good manners are not a part of these unclean spirits. I don't know why, but some people just have to be heard.
Right.
Some people just have to be noticed. Some people seem like they just have to say something. You don't. Especially when the preaching of God's word is going on.
Right.
You don't. Understand, God didn't call... This, I'm going to try to say this as nice as I can. God didn't call you to this pulpit.
Amen.
He called me to this pulpit. He didn't give you the assignment of teaching the people, preaching. He gave me that assignment.
Amen.
He didn't call you to lead the church. He called me to lead the church. Now, whether or not I'm doing a good job, that's between me and God.
Amen.
But if he wanted you to speak up, he'd call you. He'd give you a class.
Amen.
He'd give you a platform. He'd give you a podium. He'd give you that. Some people just seem like they just have to interrupt.
Right.
Be careful. Understand what you're doing.
Right.
You are hindering the word of God.
God,
you're interrupting what God is trying to do in the hearts of people.
Right.
By the way, some people hinder themselves. You see what I mean by that? Talking during the preaching. Texting during the preaching.
God help us.
Playing with your phone during the preaching? Laughing and joking with someone during the preaching? How about this one? Sleeping during the preaching? I laugh, and this has happened on more than one occasion. Preachers have peripheral vision. People have peripheral vision. And I know where I primarily look is here. And that's because of my glasses. If I look back there, I'd go like this. And so I don't want you to meet every time I go to preach back. But this is for you too. But peripherally, we see people sleeping. Your little perch doesn't fool anybody. Your little lean against the wall doesn't fool anybody. But understand what you're doing to yourself. You are hindering the work that God wants you to, in your heart, that God wants to do by the preaching of his word.
God help us.
Oh, the interruption is going on. Oh, God help us. I want to just say this. Be careful that you're not being used as a tool of the devil to stop people from hearing the word of God and from the work of God going forward. It's bigger than just you. It's God and his work. I mean, Peter was, he wasn't after the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to stop in his own mind the work of God when he said, that'll never happen when Christ said he was going to the cross. No, I should go to that. No, it's not going to happen. What did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand what you're doing. You're doing something. You don't even realize it. You're stopping the work of God from going forward. You see, the devil's goal, listen closely here, and I'm trying to be as kind as I can. The devil's goal is to disrupt the teaching and preaching of the word of God, and don't let the devil use you as a tool to do that.
Amen.
Either to others or yourself. So there's the interruption of the service. We haven't fun yet. Then I notice number three, the transformation of the sinner. So what does Jesus do? And it's going to be four things today. But Notice what he does in verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. So again, Christ sees the situation. Of course, he knows he's devil-possessed, demon-possessed, but he has compassion on this man. This man was possessed of the devil. So what does he do? He confronts that demon head on, and he rebukes the demon that was in this man. He commands him to get out of him. And we read that the demon, at the command of Christ, came out of this man and hurt that man no more. Amen. Man, this man was taken from the bondage of the devil and set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. I could preach a whole sermon on that. Because we could say a couple things about this transformation. One, there's a picture of this miracle. The picture of salvation. I think we all get that the devil has a hold on this world. We are born into this world not as children of God, but as children of the devil. And when we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin and trusting Him as Savior, we have eternal life. He provides salvation for all, relieves us, frees us from the grips of the devil. We're taken from the family of the devil and placed into the family of God.
Amen.
That's a great picture. We could talk about the power of this miracle. Right. Talk about the fact that it shows that there's nothing more powerful than Christ.
Right.
Nothing at all. It teaches us the power of Jesus Christ over all things. It teaches us that there's nobody too lost that cannot be saved. There's no trouble too big in any of our lives that Jesus Christ cannot answer. And there's nobody that's too messed up or too caught up in sin that Jesus Christ is not the answer for you.
Right. Amen.
Boy, what a transformation. Christ broke the chains on this man.
Amen.
And restored him. That's a pretty eventful day in the synagogue. Man, I thought I'd just come in and hear a boring old sermon. But boy, this synagogue, it was on fire, man.
Amen.
Jesus showed up and he preached and taught. And this man gets up and screams. And Jesus casts the demon out of him. Man, what a day. Notice, if you would, the attention, lastly, of the citizens. These people. What's going on here? How do they respond to this? Well, an amazing day. And notice in verse 36. And they were all amazed. You would have been too. And spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Notice, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Again, notice they're amazed. Imagine leaving the synagogue. They probably ran to the first person they saw. Man, you missed a good one today. And all that. I mean, they're going to people. We read the fame was going about. Can I ask you something here? Let me just pause. What were they talking about?
Amen. Amen.
What story were they telling people?
Good. Amen.
I tell you what they weren't talking about. The preaching. They were talking about the casting. In fact, I think we could. There's a warrant for that. Notice we read, and they were all amazed, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out." That's what they were talking about.
Right. Amen.
What about the message they heard? The message? Oh, was there a message that day? Here's my point. Jesus did nothing wrong, obviously. He did absolutely what he was supposed to. He healed the guy. It was the right thing. But when our heart's not in the preaching and into the preaching of the Word of God,
Amen.
We'll walk out of here remembering all of the peripheral things that occurred or the unusual things that occurred and forget about the message. That's what they did.
Right.
That's exactly what they did.
Mm-hmm.
They got more caught up in what was in reality a side issue than the main thing, the preaching of the word.
God have mercy.
And you may say, that might be a little reach. I don't think so, because if you remember, and I'm closing here, so don't worry about it. I'll be done here in a second. But if you remember what Jesus said about Capernaum in Matthew 11, he said, "And thou," in verse 23, "thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." In other words, Jesus Christ cursed that city where those people were.
Right. Because
they made the side issue the main thing and not the main thing the main thing.
God have mercy. Amen.
Can I say this? Don't get sidetracked by things, unusual things, even good things. I hope you don't walk out of here with the primary thing on your mind. And this is, the special was wonderful. It was. Sarah did a super job. And I love that song.
Amen.
But I hope you don't pay more attention to the special than you do the preaching of the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
I hope you don't just talk about, well, the choir was great. Oh, really? That's good. What was the message about? Something's wrong there.
Amen.
Some people get caught up with insignificant things. They'll walk out of here. Did you see what so-and-so was wearing today? Well, I wonder where this person was. They weren't here today. Those are insignificant things. Did you see who was sitting next to who today? And did you see where they sat today? Well, I don't remember that, but what was the message about? Message? Oh, was there a message today? My point is this. As God's people, and I believe you're here because you want to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church.
Amen.
We have to understand what's going on here.
Right.
When the preaching of the Word of God takes place, we need to be careful that we don't make all these side issues the big thing, which the liberal churches do. You got a zillion other things and a little ditty from the Word of God. We're not going to do that here. We're not going to do it. We're going to emphasize the Word of God. We're not going to look at it. And when the preaching of the Word of God, be cognizant of your behavior, how it's affecting other people, the children that are with you. Listen, we love children here. But, you know, if they're disturbing the preaching of God's word, you know, understand there's something miraculously spiritual going on here.
Amen.
God is trying to communicate through his word to people, and you don't want to be a part of a person that interrupts that.
Right.
Don't get up and back, go around, because I'll tell you, when I'm up here preaching and somebody does that, and again, there's some things unavoidable. I get that. But some people just like to do it. And I watch everybody's head just go woof right over to whatever they're doing. And I want to go over here and go like this. Hey. You know, on YouTube, that's going to be the picture that they have. I'll get the emails soon. Preacher, what's going on there? And don't get caught up with side issues.
Right. Amen.
I get it. We care about who's here and who's not here. But don't get more involved with that than what God did in your heart through the preaching of his word.
Amen.
His word was with power.
Amen.
Before the miracle occurred,
right. It
was with power.
Amen.
They missed it.
Right.
Don't miss it. Amen.
God help us.
Let's pray.